May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Yesterday I went to Bournemouth to see Dave and Jill Allen. Some of you will remember Dave and Jill Allen, long-time members of the partnership, both doing extremely well in Bournemouth. I was sitting yesterday in the Haven Hotel, overlooking the sea there out to the Isle of Wight. It was quite spectacular, lovely place where they live, and both Dave and Jill and the girls doing well, and send you their best wishes. So that's nice. Are Rosemary and Colin here this morning? Yes, they specifically mentioned you, Rosemary and Colin. Has to be remembered to you. And everybody else, but specifically Rosemary. I'd like to look this morning at John's Gospel. We so often at Pentecost, don't we, look at the Acts reading and the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But there's also this wonderful passage from John's Gospel which talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And let me just set the scene. It was, of course, Sunday evening. Jesus had been crucified on the Friday. Sunday came, the resurrection of Jesus. Remember, Mary went to the tomb. She found stone rolled away. Peter and John went to the tomb. And then in the evening, they all gathered together and were told they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. So we have to just transport our minds back to how they would have felt on that Sunday evening after the crucifixion and all the events that had happened, and what they'd be saying to each other, and the feelings that they would have had. I mean, I'm guessing that someone would have said, well, what on earth did you see, Mary? Was it a gardener or wasn't it a gardener? Was it Jesus or not? And someone would have been saying, well, you know what, she's always seeing things. And people would have said, Peter, you really let Jesus down. You denied him three times. The cock hadn't even crowed twice. And Peter said, well, at least I was somewhere to be seen. I hadn't run away to Bethlehem or something. They'd all have these feelings of guilt and recrimination. They would have felt really as if they had badly let Jesus down. It was not an upbeat gathering. And it's in that gathering with the doors locked for fear of the Jews that we hear that Jesus appeared and stood among them. And the inference is quite clearly that Jesus didn't knock on the door and they unlocked the door and he walked in. But Jesus appeared in the midst of them. And this is quite, it's real Star Trek stuff. You know, the materialization before your eyes. And it's quite interesting because, of course, the stone isn't rolled away from the tomb so that Jesus can get out. Quite clearly, he doesn't need the stone to be rolled away. He can appear. The stone is rolled away so that the disciples can see that Jesus is no longer there. And equally, you know, when we had Ascension, I was looking for some pictures to illustrate Ascension last week, and I ended up putting up the little picture of the chapel on the top of the hill on the Mount of Olives, where we remember Jesus as having gone. The reason I put that picture from my holidays was because I couldn't find any decent paintings or stuff that didn't have Jesus sort of, you know, the astronaut going up and with his little feet kicking out of the clouds. This idea that Jesus is ascending, he doesn't need to ascend, he can just disappear from their sight. He doesn't have to be physically. And so Jesus appears. And what does he say? He shows them his hands and his side. He shows, it's really me. It's really me. Of course, there's one disciple who isn't there at this stage. That's Thomas. That's Thomas. So he says, here are my hands. Here's my side. And then he says, peace be with you. Now, you can imagine him saying all kinds of things, the kinds of things that we just said. You're a fat lot of good, you lot. You know, wouldn't want to be in a difficult situation with you. You'll run away. But he doesn't have recrimination. He doesn't criticize them for any of the behavior over the last week. He just says, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, we might think that's a really, really silly thing for Jesus to say. Because this lot have just let him down tremendously. They've shown quite demonstrably that they're not up to the job. And in spite of that, Jesus says, I am sending you as the Father has sent me. The ones who so miserably failed are now to actually continue the work that God has given Jesus to do. They are to be Christ in the world. And they must have thought, how on earth are we ever going to do this? We've shown that we're not up to the task. How does he expect us now to take on this remarkable work? And then we're given this wonderful word. And with that, he breathed on them. And with that, he breathed on them. And that breath, that physical drawing in and giving out of breath is a wonderful sort of visual aid that Jesus gives to us at Pentecost. And we often talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as being breath, don't we? We sang, breathe on me, breath of God. And that word breathe takes us back to two particular episodes when we hear that word used in the Old Testament. You can be thinking now, little quiz. The first one, where we hear about the divine breath, is from Genesis. Genesis, where you've got the body of the man on the ground, but not moving, like a corpse. And we read, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So we have life being given to something that was completely lifeless and useless. The second episode where we hear about this breathing, this divine breath, is in Ezekiel chapter 37. And it's the valley of the dry bones, representing the brokenness of Israel, the inability of Israel to serve and represent God as his holy nation. We hear of them as being lifeless, unable to move, and God breathes and the bones become alive. So we have these two episodes that take lifelessness, bodies like corpses, broken bones, and bring them into something exciting and vibrant and capable of service. And so Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. And the reception of the Holy Spirit isn't so that he can then leave them and then have a wonderful time of worship. The Holy Spirit is given to them specifically, Jesus says, so that they can go and be sent out. So that they can leave the locked room and be Christ in the world. So often when we talk about the Holy Spirit, Christians fall out because of their different understandings of how the Holy Spirit should be worked out in the assembly of faith, in the gathering, in church. And yet the Holy Spirit, when Jesus gives it to his disciples, is not for that, but to enable them to be Christ in the world. Beyond the locked doors, beyond the gathering. Pentecost not as a personal experience, not as a spiritual high, but enable us to be equipped to serve God in the world. Not for our own sakes, but for the sake of the world. The world that God loves so dearly. And after Jesus has said this, he He says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. So the Holy Spirit, given to equip the people of God, going out into the world, and specifically to let people know that their sins are forgiven, to show the compassionate grace of God upon the troubled world. That room was filled with shame and guilt. And Jesus came to them and spoke about words of forgiveness. And it's really important that the Holy Spirit becomes so closely linked with forgiveness. And what happened to the disciples from that moment? They went out and they changed the world. It was utterly transformed. And that is where we are today, the inheritors of that work that took place. President Obama, in his election, he used the phrase lots and lots, yes we can, do you remember? And it became a mantra, and I suppose all of the folks gathered together and believing in one thing, they jollied each other along. I mean, sometimes we think we should be a little bit like that as a church, and it's true that we should be collective. The disciples were gathered together, remember. There is strength in the community, and the Holy Spirit is given to a group. But at Pentecost, we remember that the Holy Spirit is given to the church to empower them. Without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how much jollying goes along, it's still only a human effort. And it's only the Holy Spirit which changes our work from a human work to a divine work. If we have not got Christ's power within us, then our work is utterly useless. So the mantra for us at Pentecost isn't, yes, we can, but yes, he can. Yes, he can through us. So that we are Christ in the world, empowered by him. What if you've ever just thought that all of the Gospels finish with a commission? Each of the Gospels, in Matthew 28, it's called the Great Commission. And it says that, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. These are the last words in Matthew's Gospel. In Mark, we're told, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And in Luke's gospel, it finishes up, you are my witnesses of these things. And in today's gospel in John, we have these words, the Father sent me, I am sending you. So this Pentecost, we are encouraged, inspired by the breath of God, to go out and spread this good news to all people. The task might seem daunting. We might seem not up to the task at all in our strength. But together, through us, yes, he can. Amen.